Christmas? Well, we know it's we're here. We are celebrating the birth of Jesus. As Irma's already said, we don't know if it was necessarily now or whether it was something like September, but it's a date now that we use. And of course, who is this Jesus? And what did he come to do? What was his mission? You know, when we, if we saw him out there now walk past, he wouldn't look any different to anybody else. He would just be some ordinary guy. You know, he wasn't 8 foot tall. You know, he was just a normal, average looking person. So he didn't look anything special. He wasn't born anywhere special, except it was foretold or it was prophesied. Yeah? So he wasn't born anywhere special, but it was foretold. He wasn't born to anyone special, but again, it was foretold. It was prophesied. So that sort of starts to set him apart, doesn't it? He wasn't quite how some expected him to be. Because I'm going to look at a scripture in Isaiah. It's not really a Christmas one as such, but I'm going to read this to you, and then I'm going to look at it again. In Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news." Now, this writing is hundreds of years before he came. So it's hundreds of years. So it would be like someone like Shakespeare writing about what's going on now. You see? So it's hundreds of years in the future. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." I want you to think about these words, because how would you imagine it if you hadn't seen Jesus and you were thinking about these words? What does that mean to you? "He's come to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Brokenhearted, what does that mean? I was asking some of the children at the Friday meal, what does brokenhearted mean? And it was quite nice because they said, when you're hurt inside, with emotional problems or something like that. I thought that was a good sort of, youngsters telling me what was brokenhearted. "To proclaim freedom for the captives." Now, if you were reading that, what would you think? And now you're looking around and you're in captivity because the Romans have conquered you. So you think, okay, we want to conquer, don't we? Yeah, that's what you'd be looking forward to. Do you know, we have scriptures looking for the end times, don't we, when Jesus is going to return. And we have it kind of worked out in our heads. And they were looking out for this Messiah. And they were looking at, proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners. Preach to the poor. Wow, we're going to have sort of a new revolution. A revolution is coming. Well, it did come, but not how they thought it was. And release for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now, this next little bit, this reminds me of another scripture. To comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. So we have our table at the back there, is to bestow them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. See, that's my beauty for ashes table. Now, we'll have a look at that at some point, whether it does mean painting your nails. That's just something for us to sort of connect with. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. We could do with that around, couldn't we? You know, what does despair mean? We live in a quite a bit. despair. It's like an unreachable target. You know, you're exhausted, you're very hungry and tired, and you've got to do something that is just impossible. You know, you've got to walk another 40 miles. Something, you know, that's how I look at it. But for others, it's that despair. You just think, I'm not going to make it. I can't make it. It's impossible for me to make it. Despair. It's unachievable. It's impossible. It's impossible. I'm in a situation that's impossible. I don't know if anyone ever feels like they're in an impossible situation. I sometimes think Theresa May has an impossible situation, trying to solve the situation she's in. I don't know if she despairs, because what she has to achieve is quite... I look at it and I think, you're trying to please everyone and it's impossible. It's the kind of stuff... She's got to be quite a strong character, because for some people that would be nervous breakdown territory, trying to achieve the impossible. So, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And then it goes, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Now, interestingly, Jesus, when he started out in his ministry, that's where we went into a synagogue, and they handed him a scroll to read. Yeah, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. So it wasn't a one-off. It was his custom to go to the synagogue. A bit like us, we could go to church. He went into the as was his custom, and he stood up to read. So, you know, like we have readers that get up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Well, of course, they didn't have all this New Testament that we have as well. So they would have Psalms and Isaiah and things like that. And it was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. And it's just what I've read already. Now, I would think those people that were listening, they were looking at this. And I don't know what passage do you enjoy? Like, if I started to read some of the second coming stuff, do you think, oh, this might be interesting, see what Dave's going to say about Jesus coming again? And this is what I think the people would have been like all ears now. Ooh, we know. Ooh, this is about the Messiah. This is a Savior. What's he going to say about the Savior? What's he going to say? What's he going to say about the second coming? What's his take on the second coming of Jesus? Well, this is the first coming of Jesus. See, what's he going to say? What's it going to be all about? And then he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I don't know if Luke has cut it down to precise it, just to shorten it, rather than writing it all out. Or do you see what I mean? Because in a way, it's like just a condensed little bit. And then they all looked at him, because now they wanted to see, what's this teacher going to say about our Messiah? They were all interested. What's he going to say? When's he coming? Who is it? You know, what's he going to say about it? Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down, because that's how they used to preach. They didn't sort of talk like this. They sit down and then start talking to them. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened to him. They wanted to see what he's going to say, because this was probably one of their favorite readings. This is their Messiah, the Savior. I should think this all got them interested when he read this. Ooh, what's he going to say about the Messiah? What's he going to say? He said to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What? Now, I again don't know if it said more than that, because I don't know if when he went to say that, whether he just said those few words, because it's not a lot. You know, I don't know whether that was the condensed version of what Jesus actually spoke. I don't know, because it says after that, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. It makes it sound like he said a bit more than those few words, doesn't it? To me, that's what I think. He spoke a bit more than that. And they were like, wow, that's great. And then, this is the interesting bit, then they go, well, that was amazing. That was amazing. But, isn't this Joseph's son? We know him. He used to play football in a street. Hang on. He helped hang the door in my house. You know, we know this guy. Hang on. But they couldn't work it out. And suddenly, in their heads, they started to... At one minute, they're probably thinking, could this be? Well, who's this? This teacher, this amazing guy. And then they start to sort of... Well, this can't be someone special. He's just an ordinary bloke. We expect our Messiah to come riding in on a white horse and sort of big shining sword, you know, King Arthur. Let's get rid of the Romans. Let's build a new empire. But this is Joseph. I mean, he's fixed my chair for me. That broke. You know, he fixed a leg. It doesn't add up. I can't. You know, he's not a warrior, is he? And then Jesus sort of says some things to them like, you know, you will quote certain things at me. And in the end, they go from saying what gracious words he's spoken to driving him out of the town, the village, up onto the hill to throw him off the cliff. It's pretty mad, isn't it? One minute they go in, wow, he's a good teacher. And he says, well, you're going to quote to me, heal yourself, physician. And you know what? The prophets of the past couldn't do miracles in their own town. They were sent to the Syrians to do miracles. And you lot rejected them and they hated that. They hated their history being shown to them, that they rejected God's word time and time again. And when he said that to them, they took him and drove him up. And it said he walked through the crowd because they were going to throw him off the cliff. And suddenly it just flips over when he tries to explain to them. But in all this, going back to Isaiah, what he preached to them, and he said, this is fulfilled in your presence. So he's saying, I am the one who's come to do this. I have come to heal the brokenhearted. Now what's interesting, he goes out and he heals a few people from there, goes on. Heals someone who's can't walk, paralyzed, someone who's demon possessed. I think of them as slightly different kinds of miracles. And he's already starting to show some of the works that he says here. And then he preaches. And at the beginning of his preaching, these are some of the words. And I find these words very, that's why I said you recognize a sort of a similarity. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. See, and earlier on it's saying he's come to preach to the poor. And then he's preaching now. Blessed are you poor, yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because the Son of Man. So he picks up on what he said and he starts preaching these things. And as I looked at these words and I saw some of the miracles he did, in the miracles he was setting people free, not necessarily physically, but he was, but it set people free in their heads. You know, that's why I wore the helmet, because the helmet that Dr. Evil could sort of control you with, that's what we live in. And humanity is living with an enemy that feeds in information and people don't know the difference. And the enemy is controlling. Do you know, we can live in the West here, and we say we're free, don't we? We all say we're free. And there are people who are free, but they're captive. Their minds are captive. They haven't got freedom. They've got the opposite. They are in captivity. And, you know, it's sad, really, when you talk to someone, and I won't necessarily use their phrase, but you say, how do you value yourself? Like a piece of, and I won't even use the words. Yeah? And I hear that. I've heard it. And they say, what do you think of yourself? Oh, I'm just a piece of, yeah? Fill in the dots. And I've heard that with my own ears, hear it, talking to people. Not in this church, sorry, but people that we meet. How do you value yourself? And that's the value. That's when it says, give you beauty instead of ashes. What do you think they think their life is? Pile of ashes. They just think of this life. If I said to them, how do you value your life? They could just use the words, a pile of ashes. I'm worthless. My life is worthless. Everything I do is worthless. And that's how they see themselves. What's life like for you? Rubbish. You know, and that's what you're going to get a lot of when you talk to people. If you actually ask some people what they think of life, rubbish, worthless, pointless, hopeless. And you see that, despair. Never going to do anything, never going to get anywhere. And you get it over. Actually, Satan wants you to believe that. He's happy, you're rubbish, worthless. And on that table at the back there, I've put a few verses on there so that when you're on there and you have a little look at the verses, you can have a look at what actually, especially when we come to Christ, but even before we come to Christ, but especially when we come into Him, because Jesus was sent into the world to set the captives free. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean cutting chains. It doesn't necessarily mean putting makeup on. But it's the value of yourself, value of your heart is what we're talking about. And Jesus came to show freedom. And I've got a whole list of verses here, which I put some on the back table, and I've got more here to kind of tell us that our beauty that He has given us is within. The beauty is within, not on the outside. People are chasing branded stuff. Some people won't be. I don't know which, maybe it was Rue or Ed, was telling me about someone who they always have to buy something with a brand on it, with a. They've got a logo that means it gives you, because it gives you value and credibility if you have a logo. So I don't know, check us some logos out that we have to wear to give us to try and give us some value and importance. Nike, yeah, I enjoy wearing Nike, to be honest. I find it comfortable, but you know, some people will only be seen in branded stuff because they think that will give them value. So when they, inside they're probably feeling like not a lot, but if I wear all the clothes, it'll make me feel like I'm somebody. So I'm going to show people I'm somebody because of the car I drive and the clothes I wear. And that's how they think they're doing it. But inside, they might be just, I can't say they are, because they might be, because actually, I like wearing Nike stuff. Oh, I shouldn't be advertising for them, because I find them comfortable, yeah? That's just me. So it doesn't mean that you are because you do it, but a lot of people have to, because they won't go out without it, because they think, if I don't wear something with a brand on, people will think I'm a nobody. And that's where they get their value from. A lot of people, where do they get their value from? From the job that they do. First question you probably get asked, what do you do? Oh yes, I'm director of a bank. I used to live, I was a lodger at someone, and he was vice president of a bank, big bank in London. And that was his status. He really was somebody, and I was his lodger. And, one time I was helping him move this mirror into the house. He bought it at an auction. It was some antique mirror. And he said, "Be careful with that. It's worth more than your car." I didn't mind. It was all right. But he was like, that was his status, was that his position. Then he got made redundant. And I thought, now you're going to be ex-vice president. So to give you your status of such and such a bank, just to keep your importance, who you are, because you could stand like, yes, I'm vice chairman or whatever. And you think that's where a lot of people get status from, value from. Some people get it from their clothes. But it's not about those. It's about what we're told about in God's word. Let me just read a few out and then I'll finish. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment. This is 1 Peter 3, 3 to 4. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles, the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. It doesn't say you can't have them, but if that's what you put your hope in, if that's what you put your status in, you've got your focus wrong. Viv was talking about priorities last week, focusing wrong. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. There's one verse. I'll give a couple more. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Who feels like they're wasting away? Getting older is what happens, isn't it? Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And there's a bit of hope in there, because inwardly we've been renewed and it goes on forever. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. In the image of God. Not like a piece of dirt, as that person would say. Made you in the image of God. He made male. That's for everyone. Your value isn't a piece of rubbish, piece of slime. You were made in the image of God. The mind governed by flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. You see, the mind that's governed by the flesh, this body, if that's all you think, it's the here and now, the flesh, this is it, it just leads to death. But the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. You see how that should bring life into us. I've got some others here. Those are some of the beauty ones. And I put a couple on the tables. This is a joy stroke gladness, because he gives us beauty, he gives us joy or gladness. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the salvation that we have should trump everything else. Is to say that we can't ever be down, but at the bottom line is our joy. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Freedom. Just a couple of freedom ones. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Do you know, there's some people in prison that feel freer than there are people walking around here. Yeah? How's about that? They'll be walking around feeling worthless, hopeless, useless, rubbish. And there'll be people in prison that have more hope in their hearts than there's people walking around in freedom, living around in wherever. And there's people locked in a box, in a cage, and they'll have more freedom in here. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Yeah? It's up here. We're not talking of physical freedom like that. That's good. It's about a mindset. It's about your heart, your soul. About being free inside. And I've got a whole load more written down. But that's what Jesus came to do. He came to free up our mind. So when I started off with my picture of the helmet, and that stuff can come in and we can have good things put into our head, but actually an enemy has taken charge and he's filled people's heads with rubbish and lies and deception. And Jesus came into the world to set us free. He comes to take that helmet off or stop it being infiltrated, or put it a different way, to show us lies and truth that affect us, because we still get fed lies, and we can listen to lies or we can listen to truth. And some of these verses are the truth, but lies can get fed into your head and we can take them on board. And at that note, I'm going to stop. Thank you for listening.